Glad that you are here. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And I know that there are probably a myriad of reasons why you may have come for this time. But I don't think I speak out of turn when I say the Lord has you here because He wants you here. Because He wants to apprehend you, lay hold of your life, and so soak you and saturate you and satisfy you with His person, with His presence, with His power, that He will have you and you'll be able to say, He is mine and I am His. My name is Gil, and again, welcome, glad that you're here. You know, as we were singing, and I miss this a lot myself, we are being invited to look at, to gaze upon the glorious one. We live in a celebrity worshiping culture, and our celebrities fail left, right, and the other. Sometimes they just fail because they're human and they die. You know, I'm at the age now, I'll be looking at a movie or watching something with my wife and my grandkids or catching it with a friend, and I'll be like, man, everybody in this movie is dead. Life goes so quick, so fast, and in such a hurry. But Jesus Christ is the rock that does not crumble. And as I was just listening to you and singing unto the Lord, I was reminded, I am a Philadelphian to the max, West Philly born and raised. I'm older than Will Smith, so I say it's my song. But a few months ago, I was present at the second Lombardi Trophy Super Bowl parade for the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm not lifting up the Eagles. Yes, E-A-G-L-E-S is the way to go, but that's not my purpose. But I was there, and I serve as chaplain for our Philadelphia Police Department's Highway Patrol and SWAT and Tactical Bureau. And, you know, I had the privilege of being in a car at the very front of the parade. And then as we got to the art museum and go inside, and I'm up in the room and all the Eagles are there. And I'm just standing against the wall looking at them, you know, and Howie Roseman's walking past, sporting his bruise to the head from getting hit with a can or whatever. And I'm thinking, dude, you should get something more than that. But I'm looking and my heart is beginning to melt because I am watching these kids. I mean, 22, 24, 26. I'm looking at them. They have just achieved the highest echelon of professional achievement. But I'm looking at them and I'm watching them as they're sitting there and talking. And one of them's got a bottle this big in them. And my heart just breaks. I'm like, they need you, Jesus. This doesn't satisfy. Yeah, there are 2 million people all over the place going crazy. But this is so temporal. And I just started praying. I was like, Lord, you know, reach this one, reach that one. And, you know, they come by and you have a moment. But I'm like, people think that this is it. These dudes have what everybody wants. All the money, all the fame. They can go where they want, do what they want. People know their name. And I'm watching them before they even go out on the steps. Many of them are inebriated. Because, yeah, we won the Super Bowl. But as I remember one of our Olympic platform divers many years ago, he won the gold medal. And I remember reading him saying, I went to bed with the medal around my neck. And when I woke up, I was surprised to find out I was still the same person. He's like, I worked my entire life. I gave everything to get this. And I thought it's going to change me. It's going to make me different. Going to make me better. I'm going to float. And he said, I was still the same person. We are born with a hole in our soul. And pleasure and possessions and power, relationships, accomplishments, travel, fame, wealth, doesn't fill. And as I looked at them, my heart just went out, and still does. Because everybody thinks they have everything you would ever want. And they have it. And they need Jesus. And I'm praying for them. I just saw a video clip of Saquon Barkley talking about getting baptized in February. You know, the day he signed the highest contract for running backs, I got baptized. He would talk to his daughter and give him. And I'm praying, Lord, let these guys get discipled. Let them get rooted. Let them get grounded. You know, the great Eagles teams of the early 90s who should have won 2-3 Super Bowls never did. But there was a work of grace that I meet some of them to this day, and they're in ministry. They're walking with the Lord. They have Bible studies on the team, Reggie White. You know, the man who coached our high school football team for many years, Mike Reichenbach, who played middle linebacker for the Philadelphia Eagles with Reggie White, who was considered a wild man. That even when he got saved, Reggie White was like, wow, Mike got saved? God did a work of grace. And many of them, I'm sitting in Costa Mesa, I'm at a pastor's conference, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm like Joe Rockhead among everyone there, and I'm just sitting, and I just kind of do like this, and I'm like, and I started elbowing, I think it was Mike Foch, but I can't remember, I'm like, dude, two rows behind us, Randall Cunningham, and he turned around. And as soon as there was a break, it was like, I don't want to drink anything. I don't want to fool. Where's Randall? And we were talking to him outside, and I'm like, you're Randall Cunningham, the ultimate weapon. And you're in church, and you love Jesus, and you want to be a pastor, which he moved into. You know, and I think about the fact that so many folks that we kind of put on a pedestal, we need to pray for, that they would be saved and transformed, that God would do a work in their lives. In his 1733 poem, An Essay on Man, Alexander Pope wrote, "Hope springs eternal in the human breast." Well, I'm going to alter that a little bit to what I believe is much more eternally sound. Hope springs eternal in Christ Jesus, who is the God of hope. Psalm 87, verse 7 says, "All my springs are in you." What the members and the coaching staff, the executive folks, the players of the Philadelphia Eagles that I was with in that room, what they may not know yet is that all the springs of this world never satisfy. They tease you, they tantalize you, they punk you, they play you, but they never satisfy. But you have been invited to drink deeply of the waters of life, to feed on the bread of life, to get to know Jesus. You know, during our praise time, I'm in the back there, and I'm like, Lord, I love you. It's going to be 50 years soon that I've been a believer. He snatched me at 14. You know, my parents, no one knew. You know, I was a whack job. And I was going to be postal before postal was a term. And they were afraid because of the rage in me. And, you know, and I was one of those people. It's like, you know, maybe I can be involved in research and develop some things that will bring me great profit, though others great annihilation. And Jesus saved me. He transformed my life. And let me tell you something. He has never failed me. He has never burned me. I have fumbled, bumbled, stumbled. I have done wrong. I have hurt him deeply and so many others. And he has never let me go. He is committed to me. And if you belong to him, he is committed to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, or Gentiles by the Jews, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, the physical markings that would separate a Gentile from a Jew, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. You were locked out. You had no hope. You were going nowhere. Having no hope and without God in the world, is there a worse place for a human being to be? To have no hope and to be without God. But now, and I'll tell you, you know, to show my age, but there used to be this thing growing up watching Saturday cartoons called Schoolhouse Rock. And I don't remember a lot of Schoolhouse Rock, but I remember Conjunction, Junction, What's Your Function? And but is a conjunction, and it's one of my favorites. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The scripture says, and this is something you and I can, we can repeat all day long, all the moments of the hours of the days of our lives. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A living hope, a hope that is tried, tested, found true, and will never fail. Because our King is alive, resurrected from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, whether you're 12 or 14 or 16 or 18 or older, or like myself, you're 63, we live in the shadowlands. We live in a sin-sick world where life can be hard, heavy, and hurtful on the daily. So many young and old are caught in the dense fog of hopelessness, anxiety, anger, and despair. I don't travel social media much. I have accounts and all, and once in a while, and my wife does a lot of things, you know, with the family. I tell her all the time, it's like, I don't want everybody knowing my business. You know, and I'll go places, hey, I saw your vacation pictures, or man, that was a great dinner. That was a nice suit, dude. And I'm like, who are you? But the other day, I was thinking, there is so much rage, so much anger, so much division. You know, sometimes when you are a believer, and this is kind of my circle, you know, and for the, you know, I we have differences, but, you know, we're not reaching for the Glocks at a moment's notice, you know. And I was like, whoa. And then I thought to myself, what do you have to hope for? You're 16 and you don't know Jesus. You're 18, you just graduated from high school. You're about to go to college, or you just graduated from college, or you just got a master's degree or a PhD. And what do you really have to look forward to? Now, I know a lot of brilliant, incredible, excellent folks that have graduated. And all they had to look forward to is I have $135,000 in school loans. And when I have grandkids, I will have paid them off and maybe able, you know, what do you have to look forward to? What does this world put out and promise that, hey, this is good? Think about it. I live in Philadelphia and I grieve over the loss of moms and dads, brothers and sisters, nanas and pop-pops, of those who lost someone, or someone was killed tragically during the flood. But I live in Philadelphia. I was watching a video the other day of young people shooting their firearms adjusted that it could turn, and not even looking, just a crowd, and I'm watching this, and this happened in South Philadelphia, and it happens every day, but I'm looking at this video, and I'm thinking, and I said, how demonic, how broken. These guys think this is a video game. And I've had people tell me, dude, what do I have to live for? I'm going to be dead before I'm 30. So what do I have to live for? The American dream is unreal. But if you live for Him who loved you and gave Himself for you, I want you to know this is but a dream. Life is a dream. Heaven is reality. And right now I'm caught in between, but it's going to be my reality forever. All because of what our King has done for us. And let me tell you something. You have a tremendous future. I graduated high school in 1980 from the Central High School. There are many Central High Schools, but the Central High School. Second oldest high school in the United States. And you know, 5 years ago, during the whole COVID shutdown, we had our 40th anniversary, our 40th reunion. But it was by Zoom because we couldn't get any. There are guys from all over the world that are. When I went to Central, it was an all-boys school. And what knocked us all off our chairs was the reunion started with a video. And it was a video of all of our classmates, all of the members of the 239th graduating class of Central High School that had passed away. And the video was done using their high school pictures. So you're like, I was in homeroom with him. I played football with him. Dude, we used to ride the subway together. And you know, at the time, it's 2020, and the reality of almost 30 individuals who I stood in the Academy of Music in June 1980 thinking the world belongs to us. I am young, I am strong, I am brilliant, and man, we're going to own the world. And 40 years later, the reality, we're old, busted, broke down. Think we can ball, but we know we don't get on the court because it's like it's going to be a shame. And the reality, life goes so fast. But the joy of that call was I was saved in high school. And we had a Bible club. And we would share Christ and give out tracts. And, you know, we were crazy enough. I'd get the bullhorn and we'd be on the corner broad and on, and I'd be preaching the gospel and folks be giving out thousands of tracts. And there was pastors and missionaries from other countries in my class that had gotten saved. And they were on that. And to see, Lord, thank you, Jesus. It wasn't in vain. And you're at work. But the reality of how quick, how life, As the old saying goes, we have one life, it will soon be passed. Only what we do for Christ will last. And in every generation, that's true. No one can live without hope. Hope is like headlights. It's not easy to drive without headlights in the dark. If you've ever tried it, it is not cool. And it is especially not cool when somebody's driving toward you and they'll have the lights on. Hope is the forgotten virtue of our time, because hope, real hope, the biblical virtue of hope, is different from the world. The world, world's hope is optimism. It's I wish. If you, like myself, have been a Philadelphia Eagles fan since 1968, you did a lot of I hope we make the playoffs. I hope we win a playoff game. I hope we go to the Super Bowl. You know, it was a lot of hoping. It wasn't biblical hope. It was like, hey, throw it up and hopefully something will happen. Oh, but biblical hope is rock solid. The New Testament appeals to heavenly hope on nearly every page. It's continually reminding us that our citizenship is in heaven. Because of that, verifiable history shows us that those who have done the most earthly good have been those who were the most heavenly minded. Now, in our fallen world, to the average person, I hope usually means I wish, or wouldn't it be nice? But our hope, biblical hope, isn't a wish or feeling. It's a rock solid certainty, a guarantee, an anchor. We bury our dead in the sure and certain hope of resurrection. I've done hundreds of funerals and grave sites. I have buried a son and I have buried a mom. And I want you to know, in those moments of great grief and anguish, I believe it was as Luther stood at the graveyard of his daughter, and as they were nailing the coffin and lowering it down, he yelled, "Nail it harder! Nail it harder! Because she's coming up! There's coming a day, resurrection! That this day, when my heart is broke and I hurt so bad, there's coming a day of unimaginable joy. And I am going to hold my son. And I'm going to hold my mom. And I am going to greet." Sometimes Pastor Joe and I talk about, we have a bigger church in heaven than many fellowships have on earth. And to see those faces, because we have a blessed hope that because he lives, we will live also. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We sing to the little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread where our souls are fed. And you might be like, "Well, you know, I don't know about that, dude." Well, let me tell you this. Our hope is guaranteed because of who it comes from. All our springs are in you. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You mean in this whack world, in this world of division and strife and violence and darkness and war and division, we can have hope. Not just a hope that says, "This is not my home," but a hope that says, "This is not my own, and I want to invite you to my forever home. I want you to meet my best friend forever, Jesus, because he is the answer, and he's the satisfier." Think about this. The crucifixion's taking place. It is a weekend of pain. The people who were part of the first resurrection Sunday, that Friday, that Saturday, they had lost all hope. They had knelt at the foot of the cross. They watched the one who carried all their hopes and all their dreams, die. They listened as he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And then they saw him bow his head for the last time. Their guts were twisted as the Roman soldier plunged the spear into the side of their king, removing all doubt that he was dead. They followed those who carried him to the tomb. And when they heard the resounding sound of the rock that sealed the tomb, they knew that their hope was dead. Sealed in the tomb with the one they thought was their Savior, their Messiah. They knew what it was like to be hopeless. It was dark, dismal, dreadful. When you read Luke, you can feel the brothers, the two dudes walking to Emmaus. You can feel their pain. You can feel their, you know, they almost go off on the Lord. Like, "Hey, you don't know? What's wrong with you?" Glad they didn't say, "What are you, an idiot or something?" You know, they were busted. They were like, "Everything. We believed everything we ever hoped was in him, and he's dead." Some of you know that same feeling of hopelessness. Whether it's your own struggle, whether it's a physical struggle or mental or emotional, whether it's life in your house, whether it's the batterings of social media, where you can be one post away from the agony of defeat, whether it's friend drama or your perspective as you view daily world events. You know, there's a lot that took place in 1980 in our history. We had the Iran hostage crisis. So many things that want to, you know, we pick up the paper, we know about it, but we didn't see it like all the time. We didn't pick up, we didn't have phones. I mean, you know, something that none of you really could relate to, but hey, dude, you got a dime, I need to make a phone call. You know, I took pictures of a phone booth when I was in Hawaii with my wife to come back and show our junior high kids. Because they're like, what's that? It's a phone booth. It's a phone. It's a pay phone. Why would people pay to have a phone? Why don't they just use their iPhone? You had to have been in that time. But you, with your tablet, with your phone, with your game device, whatever, the things you can see. You know, we heard about what happened in the Delta Force attack trying to rescue the hostages that were being held in Iran through newspapers and then through the years through books and so forth and so on. But those kinds of things you see right now, and what it can do is it can make you feel like there is no light visible at the end of the tunnel. But the ladies at the garden, Mary Magdalene, Peter, the 10 apostles, the two bummed out and beat down dudes walking to Emmaus, they discover that there is hope beyond the cross. They discover that the worst that this world can throw is not big enough than the power, the grace, the love, and the reality that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is Savior and He's King. They discovered that there's hope beyond the cross. Whatever you are going through, or whatever you may have done, or whatever may have been done to you, it does not need to destroy you or steal your hope. You can hope again. Now, I'm not a tat dude. I don't condemn those that do. It's just not me. But I was telling Pastor Joe the other day, I said, you know what? If I did, it would be like two arms. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Because I need to remind myself that all the time. That my King is on the throne. That it's not flowing from Washington or Beijing. It's not flowing from Tehran or from Moscow. It's not flowing from the movers and shakers that we don't know about that think that they're pulling the strings, but they don't know they're getting punked by the master string puller, the God of this world. I have to remind myself, the one who's in charge knows my name, and I'm His son. And I don't know all that's going on, but I can just know, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I just need to be close to Him. Because Jesus lives, hope endures even through suffering. One of the things that threatens to steal your hope and mine is suffering, and it comes in a lot of different ways. Suffering has been a part of what it means to be human since sin entered the world. And even though Jesus paid for our sins on the cross with His own blood, still suffering is present with us and will be until this world is a part of history. And you can let suffering steal your hope, or you can hold on to that hope by concentrating on the one who's the God of hope, who said, I'll bring beauty from ashes. You know, my mother went to be with the Lord in October of 1998. But she left us a lasting legacy. During her final time in hospice, there are times my mom, propped up in the bed, weakened, would just take her hands and put them like this. And she would say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And whenever I wimp out, whenever I want to go the complaining, you know, life is so hard, what are you doing to me, Jesus? I have to be reminded, dude, buck up. Look to the King. You come from a legacy of in the midst of pain and knowing approaching death, God is still good. He doesn't stop being good. He's good on our best days. He's good holding the Lombardi Trophy, and He's good when it's like, wow, he missed that field goal. That ends the season. Okay, it's a wrap, guys. You have to be kind of be one of us to know the pain. Young bucks today, they don't know nothing. I mean, if you're under 25 or 30, you've just known good times. You're like, what are you guys talking about? Pain. It's like pain. We've been in the Super Bowl 3 days. You have no pain. But you know what? My Heavenly Father does not fail. My best friend Jesus is the bona fide, certified, undisputed champion of the universe. No defeats, no ties. King of kings, Lord of lords. And because He is victorious, you and I, we fight from victory. Suffering reminds believers that this world's not eternal and it's not our home. You know, I read this post yesterday by Gracie Hunt. Young lady, her father is the owner of the Kansas City Chiefs. I do not hold that against her. She's a sister in Jesus. But I grieved with her and prayed for her and our family and the others. And she wrote this on a post. One of their relatives was a young lady, one of the girls that was killed in the flood. She said, some days it's hard to understand how the world can hold both so much beauty and so much pain. How can the same God who created the stars and set the planets in motion allow such deep suffering? The truth is, we live in a broken world, one that groans for redemption. But Scripture promises that one day Christ will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. My heart aches for our extended family and friends who lost daughters, for every life lost and every family shattered by the floods in Texas. I don't have easy answers, but I do know this. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain, but it means we never face it alone. If I may read that one more time. Following Jesus doesn't spare us from pain. We don't teach a prosperity gospel. When I leave here, I'm hoping to hit two different hospitals, two precious, committed followers of Christ who are going through some major health issues. Following Jesus does not mean that I will never have the sniffles or chronic pain or terminal disease. It doesn't mean that I will not suffer, but I will never suffer alone. I will never be in the ring getting my butt kicked without being able to reach my hand out and tap my King, who will step in and give me Himself to continue on. Even in the darkest valleys, we hold on to the hope that this is not the end of the story. And yes, God help every dad. I'm a dad. And every grandpop, I'm a grandpop. And every mom and every grandfather and every sibling. But I want you to know, because of the great, glorious grace of our living God, those girls, those individuals who knew Jesus, the head of that camp, when they stepped into eternity, they stepped in what we were made for. I was made for Him to wrap His arms around me. I was made to put my arms around my King and thank Him in words I don't have right now to thank Him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't pass through any kind of ethereal wilderness. We have a last breath, a last brainwave as a follower of Jesus, and we are in His presence, beholding the face of the perfect One. Because Jesus lives, suffering changes believers and produces hope within us. Back in the day, I heard Pastor Chuck Smith. He was sharing about an interesting scientific experiment that was done a while back at Duke University. Now, for any of you that are animal lovers, don't kill the messenger. A group of behavioral scientists put some wharf rats in a tank of water. Now, when you grow up in an urban community, you're not a big rat fan. I'm sorry. Just that doesn't happen. I don't grieve over rats. Put some wharf rats in a tank of water and observe them to see how long they would survive before drowning. The average time was 17 minutes. Then they repeated the experiment, but this time they rescued the rats just before the point of drowning, dried them off, returned them to their cages, fed them, and let them play for a few days, and repeated the drowning experiment. This time, the average survival time for these rats increased from 17 minutes to 36 hours. The scientists explained that phenomenon by pointing out that the second time around, the rats had hope. They believed that they could survive this because they had done so before. One scientist said they were able to survive because they had been saved. We usually say as long as there is life, there is hope. The Duke experiment proved as long as there is hope, there is life. Every time that you make it over some obstacle in your life, it gives you hope that empowers you to make it over the next obstacle that comes along. I've been told by people in that world, I actually have a SEAL Team 2 medal in my office from one of our junior high students that is in that world, and they will tell you, they'll say, just one more, just one more. Just one more. And as a believer, we don't have to look all the way down the road. I know we want the schematic many times of God, what are you going to do in my life in the next 12 months, in the next 36 months, in the next 5 years? Could you show me your plan? No, we walk by faith a step at a time, knowing that He's faithful. When you're faced with a situation that threatens to steal your hope, look back. Look back at all those other times that you thought there was no hope. You made it through those, and God is still the same as He's ever been, and His power is still available to you. You can make it over, because every one of you matters. Maybe you can identify with the little kid who's in his backyard, and he's strutting through the backyard. He's got his baseball cap on. He's got a bat and a ball. And he's saying to himself, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Then he tossed the ball in the air, swung at it, and missed. Strike one. He yelled. Undaunted, he picked the bat up again and said, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. He tossed the ball into the air. When it came down, he swung again and missed. Strike two. The boy then paused a moment to examine his bat. Something wrong with my bat. This ball, you know how we do that. You know, you miss a couple shots. You're like, is this deflated? What's wrong with this ball? He tossed. He looked at the bat, looked at the ball, spit into his hands, rubbed them together, threw the ball up in the air, swung again, and missed. Now, instead of falling into a little fit and crying, this is what he said. Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher in the world. Children are full of hope. Not a great batter, but boy, I can pitch. But somewhere along the way, they start to hear and believe lies. Lies like, you're no good. No one wants to be your friend. You might as well just go under a rock and die. You're never going to make it. Your only value is what I can get out of you. Lies like these are from the devil, the father of lies, and they seek to steal our hope. But the eternal truth is that every one of you is imago Dei, an image bearer. You are made up by the living God in His image. And you have value. You have dignity. You have purpose and creativity. You have intelligence. You have beauty. You have strength. You have courage. Jesus chose you to be alive in 2025. To be His son and daughter in these evil days. Not to punk out. Not to walk out. Not to give up, let up, back up, or shut up. And not to fail your mission. He's the bona fide King of the universe, who is champion. And in Him we are more than conquerors. So to wrap this up, hope reveals the truth that God loves you. Hope reveals the truth that God has a plan for your life. He takes zeros and He makes them heroes. Hope reveals the truth that God will never leave you. First grader stood up in front of his class to give a speech. What I want to be when I grow up. He said, I'm going to be a lion tamer and have lots of fierce lions. I'll walk into the cage and they will roar. Then he stopped for a moment, thinking about what he just said. And then he added, but of course, I'll have my mommy with me. Think about that. Our Abba Father will never let us go. By His grace, we can face whatever He allows in our way, because He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing, and not lose heart, it also is we don't lose hope. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A man named Gilbert Beacon, I thought, what a noble name, said, other men see only a hopeless end. But the Christian rejoices in an endless hope. How did the brothers and sisters on that first resurrection morning go from hopelessness to hope? An empty grave and a risen Savior. He is not here. He is risen. When you've given up hope, you think all is lost, and it looks like you're getting ready to go over the edge. Remember, our Heavenly Father is still on the throne. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is still in the business of working in us both to will and do of God's good pleasure. And that same Jesus who rose out of the grave is coming again at any moment. Hope, H-O-P-E, holding on to eternal promises, clinging to the eternal promiser. All my springs are in you. The glorious, immutable God who is able. May I close with this. His being is unchangeable. His benevolence is unimaginable. His blessings are innumerable. His care is unsurpassable. His decrees are irresistible. His forgiveness, incomprehensible. His glory is indescribable. His goodness, undeniable. His holiness, irrefutable. His jealousy, understandable. His judgment, unquestionable. His justice, inescapable. His knowledge, unfathomable. His long-suffering, indestructible. His love, incredible. His patience, unshakable. His peace, unbelievable. His power, unimaginable. His presence, unmovable. His promises, unbreakable. His purposes, unexplainable. His righteousness, incomparable. His self-control, unflappable. His sovereignty, irrevocable. His truth, uncorrectable. His ways, unalterable. His will, unstoppable. His wisdom, inexhaustible, His words indisputable, and His wrath unbearable. Now, may the God of hope fill each of you with all joy and peace in believing that you would abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, holding on to promises eternal, clinging to the eternal promiser. God of glory, indescribably beautiful Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the God of hope. Thank you that in the midst of difficulty, struggle, problems, pains, tragedy, loss, thank you that, Lord, when we feel like it is well with my soul, but the rest of me is getting its butt kicked, you are the God of hope that gives us grace to move forward. Sometimes we feel like we're inching, but thank you that you are the one that your word says you are able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. Now to you, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Lord, take the roof off. Pour out your very person, presence, and power on every young life, on every servant leader here. Give them what you want. Give them what they need. Let them leave this place saying, I got just what I wanted. I got just what I needed from the Lord. You can't make me doubt Him. There's no one else like Him. I got just what I needed and what I wanted from the Lord. I pray that the Spirit of God would brood over this place, that Christ would be formed in each and every one of these image bearers, and that you would work in them both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you that you've established your throne in heaven. Your kingdom rules over all. And thank you that soon and very soon, we're going to see, be with, and enjoy our true King, our Lord and our God, the Lamb. To Him be all praise, for He alone is worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.